Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by...
Finding someone on an online Catholic dating site shouldn't be like shopping for a blender. So why do most dating sites leave you feeling like you're shopping for a spouse? At Catholic Singles, we connect members through our unique user polls and activities, which help you discover other members and their personalities and interests. Because you're a person, not a profile picture. So stop shopping and start discerning. Trust your love story to the original Catholic dating site and use the promo code BREADBOX at checkout for 20% off at catholicsingles.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live Open Forum with Tim Staples, Director of Apologetics and Evangelization here at Catholic Answers. With us for the entire hour, so if you got a question on the Catholic faith, whether you're Catholic or not, and it really can have anything to do with the Catholic faith, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. We welcome your call, as a matter of fact. We have on the line with us a caller that we held over from the last hour, and we will get to that shortly. I just want to give you a warning, Tim Staples, in case you're wondering what's going on. In a few minutes, Christine will come into the studio because she's going to tell us about that webinar with Trent Horn coming up on the election.
Yes. So just awesome.
All right. So that'll happen in a few minutes, though. And we have on the line with us, we left a question unfulfilled or uncompleted when we went to the break. And I wanted to make sure that we got back to that, got back to our caller. Let me, first of all, make sure that our caller is there. James in Indiana, are you still with us?
Yes, I am.
All right.
Okay, great, James. How about this, because we started a new hour. If you just start us off with the question again, then we'll let Tim take a stab at it.
As I was saying, I was trying to find the validity to the intercession of prayers to the saints. How I can kind of clear that up in my own mind.
Gotcha.
That it's valid to do so.
Yeah, and I recommended in the last hour, I have a series of talks called Friends in High Places. It's actually six talks where I go into great detail on this, but I do it a little bit different than a lot of folks do. There's many ways we can tackle it, James, but the way that it was communicated to me by many years ago as a convert to the Catholic faith, when I was actually serving in the United States Marine Corps, and I met a young Catholic Marine who I tried to convert away from the Catholic faith, and he got me started toward what would eventually lead me to Rome. And one of the things he did that rocked my world was he started with something that I agreed with, and that is that we as Christians are members of the body of Christ, right? Of course, right? 1 Corinthians 12:12 through 27, we're the body of Christ. Romans chapter 12, we're the body of Christ. Yeah, of course I believe that. And he said, well, let's think about this for a bit. And he began to just kind of explicate how, well, doesn't that mean then that, for example, in 1 Corinthians 12:21, can the eye say to the hand, I have no need of thee? Can the head say to the foot, I have no need of thee? Right? Doesn't that mean we need each other? Right? Well, of course. Well, does that mean we need to pray for one another? Well, why? Right? And so he started taking me deeper. He takes me to 1 Timothy chapter 2, where St. Paul says, I exhort you, brethren, that first of all, prayers, intercessions, thanksgivings be made for all men, for leaders, for kings and such. Why? Because God wills all to be saved, according to 1 Timothy 2:4. So, wow, he introduces a new concept. Okay, so we pray for one another, not just for the fun of it, or just so Cy will get that large screen TV that he wants, right?
Although you can pray for that. Go ahead. I welcome it.
But it's for our salvation. I mean, this is serious business. We pray for one another, right? Okay. But then he asks the question, does that cease? Okay. Now that we've established we're connected with each other, like my finger is connected to my hand, right? That's how much we need each other. In fact, we need each other even more than that because it's Christ who makes us one. And then he says, does that stop when we die? right? And I had to think for a moment, because in my Protestant theology, basically the answer is yes. When you die, you're somewhere else and you're no longer really connected to the rest of the body. Or if you are, you can't communicate with him. And he says, why? Why would you not? Okay, so before you die, you're able to pray for one another and help one another. And after you die, you can't do that anymore. You can't pray for your brother. You can't ask for prayers from your brother. And of course, the answer was no. And he said, well, I'm sorry. I have to disagree with that, because the Bible is very plain. In Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39, St. Paul says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? As it is written, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. We are killed all the day long. He says, no. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who has loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So according to Paul, death doesn't separate us from the love of Christ, and it is the love of Christ that makes us one as the body of Christ. So again, this is just real brief, but that was a concept that blew my mind. And then from there, he says, and what do we see in Scripture? In Revelation chapter 5, verse 8, for example, we see John, who sees a vision of heaven. And what does he see? He sees 24 elders, these are humans, receiving prayers coming up from the saints or the people of God. And in fact, in Revelation 8, verses 3 through 5, we see the angels doing the same thing, receiving the prayers coming up. And in Revelation 8, he adds a little twist. He says, the angels take those prayers to the throne of God, and then lightning and thunder and such comes out from the throne of God and strikes the earth, which is an obvious symbol of the intercession of the angels and saints in heaven making changes on the earth. So these were concepts that I had not considered before. And then he took me to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 through 24. And I'm going to give you homework on this one, brother. Give it a read. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 through 24. The inspired author of Hebrews describes for us the nature of the church and how we relate to one another as we approach God, specifically in liturgical prayer. And he says that when we approach God, we don't just approach God, but we approach Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. We approach an innumerable company of angels, the church of the firstborn written in heaven, and the spirits of just men made perfect. Oh, my goodness. There you have the saints that we approach in prayer. And doesn't it make sense, James? Because think about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is our ultimate model. He's the one that we follow. He prayed to saints in that, if you understand prayer, simply communication, making a rational entreaty between rational persons, which is what Webster's defines prayer as being. We see on the Mount of Transfiguration, what is Jesus doing? Check out Luke chapter 9, verse 31 and 32. He's talking with Moses and Elijah, a couple of dead guys, but he's talking with them about his upcoming exodus in Greek, or his upcoming decease that he should accomplish at Jerusalem. So these are just some. I do a whole lot more in my CD set, MP3 download, but that ought to get you started. Does that help at all, brother?
Yes, it does.
All right. Well, listen, I appreciate your call, and check out Catholic.com. We've got literally tens of thousands of pages of free information for you there. We've got all sorts of goodies at the shop there as well at Catholic.com.
And thank you so much for the call. I am Cy Kelly, your host. Tim Staples is our guest. We continue with Open Forum right after this.
Hang on. We'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live.
The Aquinas Writing Advantage Program is part of Homeschool Connections' set of online courses for your Catholic homeschool. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. It's free, and you'll have instant access to our daily broadcast, the schedule of upcoming shows, and you'll even be able to search the archive and listen to thousands of past shows. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
A very wonderful woman I knew had four children, and all four died. And somebody went up to her one day, and they said, "Oh, what a pity." And she said, "Oh, no. What a blessing." If we don't begin to look at everything with the eyes of Jesus, you will become helpless and hopeless.
For more information on Mother Angelica, visit Religious Catalog at EWTNRC.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Killett, your host. And in the studio now, from the Development Department, Christine Venditti. Christine, thanks for coming in.
Of course. Thanks for having me.
And you brought a guest. I thought we were just getting... I didn't know that we were going to have high quality and low quality, but you brought a guest with you. Who'd you bring?
I brought Trent Horn.
Hey, hey.
Some of you might know him, some of you might not, but... He's been on before, I think.
We love Trent. Trent is has done an extraordinary thing recently. I'm not giving his wife any credit for this. Trent birthed a baby in his own house.
I delivered a baby. My wife. My wife bore a child. Which, by the way, if you're watching on YouTube Live, I just strolled into the office to grab some forms because technically I'm on paternity leave, which is why I'm wearing my Dr. Pepper T-shirt. They said, "Hey, we're talking about your webinar," so I thought, "Oh well, I will stop by." But yes, I'm technically on paternity leave, about to head back to help the little munchkins. But it was, if you go to my podcast, the Council of Trent, C-O-U-N-S-E-L, go to the Council of Trent podcast. Last Friday's episode, Laura came in with our third child, Mr. John Paul, and we recounted the story of our accidental home birth.
Oh, my goodness.
Yes, we...
That has been my fear through all seven pregnancies. Thank God it never happened.
I will tell you this, Tim. It was probably one of the most amazing experiences of my life, but I never want it to happen again. So, I mean, it was truly remarkable. On the birth certificate, it lists Laura's mother, and then it lists me as father under attendant.
Oh, my goodness.
And then under the attendant, the person, you know, normally be the doctor.
Right.
But because I was the only one there. So if you want the whole story about how we accidentally... had our home birth and delivered. No paramedics. No one was there. We delivered him at home. Then the paramedics showed up later after all that. So,
awesome.
Yeah, so I'm technically on paternity leave, but still making my rounds because we got a lot of important things, including a webinar
so
this
Christine,
week.
What is going on here?
So, you know, it's funny. I was looking at my planner today, and I was looking at this week and what would have been our conference starting on Thursday. Instead, I have something else, which is... more exciting, maybe. And that's this webinar that Trent is giving. It's on faith in the voting booth, and
awesome.
Which is, you know,
much
very
needed.
Relevant, much mm-hmm. needed today. It is free, which is exciting. So if you weren't able to make the conference, you will be able to make, because of, you know, not just the cancellation, but you didn't want to pay to come. This is free, so there's no excuse not to be there. We have over 800 people registered already, which is
awesome.
Really exciting.
Yes.
And it's very easy to register. You just go on catholic.com/webinar, sign up there, and we will see you on the webinar. Trent, we'll see you.
Yeah, it's going to be September 20th. So it'll be a live webinar, September 24th, 5:30 p.m. Pacific Standard Time. And the webinar will be part talk, my talk, Faith in the Voting Booth, which is play on words, if you will, Tim, because we need to bring our faith in the voting booth, but then have a proper... understanding of our faith or confidence in the voting booth and how it applies. So we'll be talking about people say, well, you're imposing your faith. Do we impose our faith by voting according to our faith? How should we vote in accordance with our faith? How should we consider candidates?
Sure.
Are all issues equal, or are some issues more important or more preeminent? And so they should factor more into our considerations when it comes to candidates that we vote for. Are there certain kinds?
Is it true that you're just a shill for the Green Party? Let's be honest.
Oh man, that is a deep cut, sir. Going way back to my earliest of voting days. You know, when I first stepped into the booth, and you first think, you know, there's only going to be two parties, and you look and you see there's like 80 of them, because anybody can run for president if you just fill out enough forms.
Right.
No, but I will be clear that in this seminar, Faith in the Voting Booth, I will be principled, not partisan. Amen. Which is what the church teaches. We are principled, and so we vote in accordance with principles, not in accordance with party. However, in order to vote in accord with principles, we must examine the platforms of political parties here in the U.S., or if you're listening abroad, sure, political parties you're voting in. We must examine those platforms, examine the candidates, where they stand on those issues, and how the candidates have interacted over their elected years or their careers. Amen. To see their trustworthiness and their ability to live out these various principles, or at least to promote the common good, or do the least amount of evil. Because I'll cover in the seminar, Amen, what do you do if you have two candidates who both endorse evil policies?
Correct, yeah.
What should a Catholic do? We'll talk about that in Faith in the Voting Booth, and then I'll be having kind of a Q&A session with Cy afterwards. So you're not going to want to miss this. September 24th, 5:30 p.m. Pacific Standard Time, free.
Awesome.
The website?
I like free.
Catholic.com/webinar.
Awesome.
Catholic.com/webinar. There are bets being taken, Trent, you should know, on how many times you'll use the word socialist in the course of this. So keep that in mind.
It depends how much you ask me about socialism, Cy.
There you go.
Okay. Christine, give us the details one more time.
When it comes to the bets on socialism, I want all the money put together into a single pot and redistributed to everyone equally. That's how we should do it.
Of course.
So one last time, it's on September 24th, this coming Thursday, 5:30 p.m. Pacific time. And to register, just go to catholic.com/webinar.
Fantastic. Thanks, Trent.
Catholic.com/webinar.
And congratulations again, brother. Fantastic. Beautiful baby.
It's good for you for giving your wife some of the credit on the baby, too. Good for you. It was a good choice. Okay, we're going to go to Cindy in Nebraska, listening on Spirit Catholic Radio. Cindy, your question for Tim Staples.
Yes, I'm a Catholic from being a Lutheran, and I was always raised to believe that Noah, the Ark, and the Flood was always a true story. Well, I was in a Catholic study, Bible study, and there was a priest there, and he said, no, it's not true. The Flood didn't happen. Noah's Ark didn't happen. That's just a fairy tale. So I was just wondering if you heard about this,
right,
or what.
Yes, unfortunately, Cindy, I have, and I've heard before similar stories. And unfortunately, that priest was a bit misguided, because no priest or bishop has the authority to say that the story of the Ark is a fairy tale. That is not what the Catholic Church teaches. In fact, as a Catholic, you are free to believe that in a more literal story of the Flood. Now, it is true. Now, and again, I have to emphasize, that's why it's unfortunate when you have folks, say that is false, especially someone, claiming to be an authority and such. However, one thing you do need to understand is that the Church did open the door back at the turn of the 20th century in discussing whether or not that story may well in fact be, though, rooted in history, a sort of didactic fiction, as some would call it. It may well be, and I can give you several different ideas that Catholics toss around. For example, that yes, there was a flood, but it may not have been a universal flood. It may have been universal for the people of God in the Middle East, right? To them, their whole world was flooded, but not actually a flood that covered the entire globe. So, you know, the church is open to discussing possibilities like that. Is this a sort of a story? And remember, you know, when we say this, even as a possibility, I know a lot of folks will say, oh my goodness, if you say that, you're saying the story is false. No, it's not. Those who believe this and have this as a possibility are not saying it's false any more than when Jesus tells us the parables, right, of Lazarus and the rich man, for example, in Luke 16. It's a parable. There's not a real Lazarus and a real rich man. This is a story. And he does a lot. Parables are a very powerful way that the ancient people taught, using stories. In fact, by the way, we do that today. You know, when we talk about Hamlet, does Hamlet have to be a real person in order for the Shakespearean story to be powerful? Of course not. And so, you know, the church is open to this and allows for her people to dive in, to study, to see, is the literary genre being used in Genesis chapter 11 just that, a genre wherein a story rooted in history is being used to communicate truth? We see that, for example, in the creation story. In fact, there's two creation stories in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. Obviously, you know, even St. Augustine, Origen in the 3rd century, St. Augustine in the late 4th century would say that it seems to be obvious in the creation story that the inspired author didn't intend that to be a sort of strict history book sort of, you know, rendition of history, but rather communicating real historical events through a story, right? So there are certain things we have to believe about the creation story. There's an Adam and Eve. Yes, that's taught by the church that God is the creator. He creates ex nihilo and so forth. You know, we're not pantheists, right? God is outside. He's transcendent and creates the creation. So at any rate, when you look at, for example, the sun is not created till the 4th day, Origen says, it's obvious that this was not intended to be 7 literal 24-hour periods because the sun wasn't created till the 4th day, and you need the sun in order to have a day. So these are the kinds of discussions that we have beyond just the creation story, but the first 11 chapters of Genesis, and also books like Judith. Is Judith intended to be strict literal history, or is it, you know, a story, and that Judith is, you know, in fact, the name Judith means Jewess, right? It's kind of like Superman or Wonder Woman, right? She is the Jewess, the ultimate Jewess, right? Who crushes Holofernes and the enemies of the people of God and that sort of thing. So I always say to folks, you know, don't get too harried about folks who are considering whether or not the Noah story may well be a story of sorts that communicate essential truths. But at the same time, remember, we as Catholics are free to believe it in a more literal way as well. Does that help at all?
Yes, it does.
All right. Well, God bless you. Thanks for calling.
The priest, yeah.
Yes. Yes.
Thank you.
All right.
Bye-bye.
Uh-oh, I think we lost Cy. Okay. Well, I think we just lost our connection here. Cy, we're trying to get it back, but I will go to our next caller. We have Sue calling from Southwest Minnesota, listening on YouTube. Hello, Sue.
Hi.
Welcome.
Thank you.
What's on your mind?
Well, I had a question. It's kind of involved, but bear with me. About, I don't know, 15 years ago, a friend of mine gave me a book from Scott Hahn about his journey towards the Catholic Church.
Yes.
And that prompted just years of God kind of working on my heart without giving you all of the details of it, but I presently am a youth pastor at a Baptist church in our community, and they've recently given me a 3-month sabbatical to get myself figured out. And I'm just wondering, it's a hard time, but
yes.
I was wondering if the church had a stance on whether someone could be part of the Catholic Church, take the sacraments, and still go to another church.
Right.
At the same time, because obviously, I want to honor my husband and do what he's doing too. So there's just a lot more to it. But is there
right?
Something the Catholic Church has to say about that?
Yeah, Sue, that is a great question. In fact, you remind me of my mom. I don't know if you know my story, Sue, but I was raised a Southern Baptist myself. I became a youth minister in an Assembly of God community. And when I converted to the Catholic faith, my whole family thought I was crazy. And by God's grace, though, my mother, my father, my 3 brothers, the whole family, my 2 sisters-in-law, all ended up being Catholic. And I remember when Mom first started to see the truth of the Catholic faith, she really reminds me of you because she was really torn. All of her friends were in our Assembly of God community. She just loved it so much. And she said to me, Sue, she said, is it okay if I, you know, maybe I can go to the Catholic Church on Saturday night and then go to the Protestant Church on Sunday, Tim? What do you say? Well, tell you what, the music's on. Hang with us over the break. And when we come back, Sue, I want to give you the answer to your question, okay? Right now, we've got to take a break. Do we have Cy?
Hello, this is Archbishop Alexander Sample of the Archdiocese of Portland in Oregon. Keep that dial right here on Catholic Answers Live.
Bishop Joseph Strickland of Tyler, Texas, is one of the most courageous leaders in the church, known for his outspoken support of unborn life, Orthodox faith and morals, and reforming Catholic institutions. In his groundbreaking new book, Light and Leaven, he offers a forthright perspective on the state of the church today and calls on the lay faithful to meet its challenges boldly. Touching on topics including parish renewal, the centrality of the Eucharist, the need for prayer and silence in a noisy and distracted age, and the battle between good and evil in the church and world, Bishop Strickland's wise insights and evident love for souls will inspire and edify you. To order your copy of Light and Leaven, visit shop.catholic.com today or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you. Hi, this is Cy. Catholic Answers Focus is our podcast for deeper dives into individual faith topics. We spend a half hour or so with an expert, apologist, philosopher, or theologian on a single topic. This week, we talk astrology with Father Hugh on Monday's episode. And then on Wednesday, we ask Jimmy Akin to defend belief in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Catch each episode on YouTube or listen on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, Stitcher, wherever you get your podcasts, or join us on our website, CatholicAnswersFocus.com.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. It's free, and you'll have instant access to our daily broadcast, the schedule of upcoming shows, and you'll even be able to search the archive and listen to thousands of past shows. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
St. Padre Pio remains one of the Church's most beloved saints. Let's all learn more about him tomorrow on Take 2 with Jerry and Debbie on most of these EWTN stations.
Now we return to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Killett, your host. Sorry to abandon you there for a minute, Tim, but we're going back to Sue.
Yes.
And Sue, are you still there with us?
Yep.
All right.
Okay. Thank you. Tim, you wanted to continue with your answer for Sue.
Yeah. Well, Sue, I just, to finish the story with my mom, you know, she really struggled and she said, Tim, would it be okay if I go to Catholic Mass on Saturday night and I'll go to the Assembly of God on Sunday? And I said, Mom, you got to make a decision. And I'll say the same thing to you, Sue, that when it comes to committing to the Catholic faith, it really is an all or nothing. Now, hang on, I'm not finished. Don't hang up on me yet, Sue. But it really is all or nothing. We have to be completely committed to the church that Jesus Christ established, because as you may know by now, Sue, as Luke 10:16 says, if they hear you, they hear me. If they reject you, they reject me. As Matthew 18:18 says, whatever the church binds on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever she looses on earth is loosed in heaven. And so, you know, to reject the teachings of the church is to reject Jesus Christ. To reject the disciplines of the church is to reject Jesus Christ. As Lumen Gentium paragraph 14 in the Dogmatic Constitution of the Church, which I would encourage you to read, says, it really is an absolute commitment. However, having said that, what I said to my mom, I will also say to you, given that commitment, there is nothing wrong with continuing to go to a Protestant community, you know, for Bible study, even for a Sunday service, as long as we do not receive any sacramentals or sacraments. Of course, in the Baptists, they don't have it. They have marriage and baptism as sacraments, but we cannot receive communion and that sort of thing. But we certainly can. I use the example of St. Paul. In three different places in the book of Acts, Sue, Paul goes to the synagogue, right? But remember, he goes to the synagogue in order to preach Christ, but he goes. And so, Sue, you know, to fellowship with your husband and with the people of God there is not wrong, as long as there is no what we call communio in sacris, that is, we can't pretend we have a union that doesn't exist in reality. So if I were to go to a Baptist church and receive communion there, that would be saying with my body that I'm in communion with this body of believers here, but I'm not. So that would be lying with my body, right? In the same reason why, of course, we do not permit, in ordinary circumstances, people outside of the church receiving sacraments in the church. Ordinarily, you know, there can be exceptions. But the reason is because it would be a sacrilege to say I'm in communion with the church when I actually am not. So the church's position is really clear on this. We got to follow Jesus. And the church is the voice of Jesus Christ on the earth. But Sue, do not fear. You know what I told my mom? I said, Mom, go to the Assembly of God. And she did. She went. She went to Mass on Saturday, and she went to the Assembly of God on Sunday. And before long, Mom ended up leaving completely and, you know, going to the Catholic Church, because it just became, she ended up, she was talking about the Catholic Church all the time, you know, and stuff. And so that's, it ended up being what happened. But does this help at all, Sue? Do you need any sort of follow-up? Please.
Sure.
Yes.
No, that's helpful. It's just so much more complicated than that.
Okay.
Especially when you're involved in the church and you've been in a teaching position, all of a sudden making a decision not to do that or to do that.
Yes.
All the questions that your kids and your youth group have.
Yes.
It is, I never thought in a million years I'd be in this position in my whole life.
Right. Well, Sue, can I tell you this? I was a youth minister too in an Assembly of God community, and I went through the same thing. I ended up having to step down because I could not teach any longer. I believed in the Eucharist. I believed, you know, I didn't believe in justification by faith alone anymore. I didn't believe in sola scriptura. I could not, in conscience, stay. I stepped down. I actually went to, the long story, I went to Bible college for a time to try to save my Protestantism, and I ended up converting the Catholic faith. And God opened all kinds of doors for me in the Catholic Church. It was extremely painful for me as well, Sue, leaving that position. And my whole family thought I was crazy. I never felt so alone than when I left my Assembly of God, the position as a youth minister and everything else. But by God's grace, let me tell you, Sue, you can never outgive God. You know that's true. When you give to Jesus, Jesus blesses hundredfold, as you know, pressed down, shaken together, and flowing over. It's never easy, but it's always blessed. Does that make sense, Sue?
Sure. Yeah, I don't know. A few years back, somebody gave me a card, and it was from Turning Point Ministries. I know you probably heard of that.
Yes.
But it said, you know, obey, and I will take care of the consequences of your obedience. And I just feel like God is just saying, you know what? There may be some consequences, but this is all for me to take care of, not for you. Praise you to God. Obey.
Oh, my goodness, Sue. God wow. bless you. You know what, Sue? Please stay in touch with us, would you? I would love to hear what happens. And if there's anything we can do, you know, drop me an email. I'm easy to find here. You can go to Catholic.com, the webmaster there. But we've got tons of helps for you. Are you familiar with the Coming Home Network?
Yeah, I watch it all the time.
Okay, great.
On YouTube.
Yeah, stay in touch. Contact those guys. Jim Anderson, Marcus Grody are good friends of mine, and they may well have some helps for you as well.
Thank you, Sue. We appreciate that call. I hope you will call again. Tim Staples, our guest. Lots of folks on the line, so we will try to just keep moving. Jorge in Houston, Texas, watching on YouTube Live. You there with us, Jorge?
Yes, I'm there.
Welcome.
Hi, Jorge. Your question for Tim.
Well, so thanks for having me, guys, but I have a question regarding the history or maybe some of the actions of the church, and I think you might know, since you were a Protestant, that this might be something that is a little bit troubling.
Okay.
How do you, do you think that certain actions of the church, like the indulgences or the priestly scandals, means that there's any sort of corruption?
Mm-hmm. Great. Well, I'll tell you what, can I start this answer? Okay. Well, Jorge, we may have to take a break here shortly, but Jorge, here's the deal. Yes. What happened in the 16th century and the late 15th century with the abuse surrounding indulgences was very problematic, as are the scandals in our own time. But one thing that really hit home with me all those years ago, Jorge, 32 years ago when I was coming into the Catholic faith, is that you don't leave Peter because of Judas. There will always be Judases in the church, even among the 12, right? There will always be sinners. And guess what, Jorge? You're one of them. And so am I. And the fact is, if we look for the perfect church, that is morally, we're only going to join the perfect church. Well, we'll never find it. Because if we were to find it, Jorge, if you and I walked in that perfect church, we would ruin it immediately. Because we are sinners. Remember, the church is not a hospital for saints, or I should say, it is not a museum for saints. It's a hospital for sinners. And so when you come to the church, you're going to come to the Corinthian church, where St. Paul was dealing with every kind of sin you can imagine, from a man sleeping with his stepmom in 1 Corinthians 5 to idolatry, homosexual sins in 1 Corinthians 6, 1 Corinthians 8, people getting drunk at church, right? In 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And so it's nothing new under the sun. But the bottom line is, what I discovered in the church is we also have a stable of saints in the lives of the saints. For 2,000 years, the greatest men and women that have ever lived on the planet, not just the greatest Christians, the greatest human beings that have ever lived on the planet over the last 2,000 years just happen to have been Catholic. They're called the saints. And we're talking from medicine to science to, of course, priests and nuns and you name it, teachers and everything in between, soldiers that are some of the greatest people that have ever walked the earth. So, of course, scandals are bad. Woe be unto those that cause the scandal, as Jesus says, right? But we don't leave the church because of what folks in the church might do wrong. Okay, number one. But number two, when it comes to indulgences, understand, Jorge, that indulgences are good and holy and proper. They are rooted in the teaching of Jesus Christ on the keys of the kingdom, where Jesus gives the keys to the church, the power to forgive sins. Now, of course, the keys include the infallible declaratory power given to the Pope as well, but they also include the power to remit sins, right? And that's a very plain teaching of Jesus Christ. For example, in John 20, 21 through 23, after the resurrection, he appears to the apostles. He says, "Peace be unto you. As the Father has sent me, so do I send you." And he breathes on them, says, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Whosoever sins you forgive are forgiven. Whosoever sins you retain, they are retained." Now, of course, that's referring to confession and the forgiveness of the eternal punishment due for sins in confession. Well, if the church has the power to remit the eternal punishment due for sins, when we're talking about indulgences, we're merely talking about the temporal punishment due for sins already forgiven. You may not know this concept, Jorge, but it's very clear in sacred scripture. The classic example, 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12, King David. If you remember the story, Jorge, he committed murder and adultery. He repents. Nathan the prophet comes to him and says, "Your sin has been removed." However, he suffered the rest of his life. He lost the child, or God took the child that was conceived through his adulterous relationship with Bathsheba. And the prophet said he would have troubles and wars in his household the rest of his life. And of course, that came to pass with Absalom and Adonijah. That was temporal punishment that, of course, ultimately was medicinal, so that in Psalm 119, David, you know, we believe wrote Psalm 119 late in life, and David was able to look back over his life and say, "It is a good thing that I've been afflicted by the Lord, that I might learn his statutes." In other words, he saw that all that he suffered and such was ultimately medicinal in order to purify him of all of the temporal punishment, not eternal punishment. That's taken care of when we confess our sins to God, but the temporal punishment due for sins. And that's what indulgences are about, where the church prescribes certain acts of penance that become effectual in removing those temporal punishments due for our sins. And of course, if those temporal punishments are not taken care of in this life, they are taken care of in purgatory, as we see in 1 Corinthians 3, 11 through 15. At any rate, that is entirely biblical, the idea of indulgences. However, what was happening in the 16th century is you had some, in particular, a particular Dominican priest by the name of Johann Tetzel, who was preaching and raising funds to build the Vatican. He got carried away in his presentation. It wasn't so much that his theology was wrong as it was he got carried away and was presenting things in a simplistic fashion, saying things like, "As the coin clinks into the can, a soul leaps from purgatory," which is very problematic because, of course, just like with confession, if you're not sorry for your sins, you're not going to be forgiven no matter how many times you go to confession. You have to be sorry for your sins and make a firm purpose of amendment, or else you're not going to be forgiven. In the same way with indulgences, if you don't perform the prescribed penances, let's say saying a rosary in front of the exposed Blessed Sacrament or whatever the prescription is, and you have to go to confession within a certain period of time, you've also got to be fully detached of all sins, both mortal and venial, right? And you have to pray for the intention of the Pope. This is an internal thing. You have to be, you know, sorry for your sins and perform these meritorious penances, and then the indulgences take effect in your life. Tetzel was presenting it in a kind of perfunctory, mechanistic kind of way, and that's what got him and a lot of folks into trouble. And in fact, it led to the church doing away with what's called alms indulgences. That is, alms, not that it's not good. Of course it's good. Almsgiving is a good thing. Jesus taught it. In Luke chapter 11, verse 41, Jesus says, "Behold, give alms, and all things are clean to you. Alms are a powerful way of having our sins remitted according to Jesus Christ. But the church took it out of the equation on indulgences because of the abuses. So that's no longer, even though, of course, it's still true that giving alms is a way, a very effective way to perform penances, all right? So the bottom line is, my brother, you don't want to leave the church because of some abuses performed by members of the church, because we don't want to leave Jesus because of Judas. You don't want to leave the body of Jesus, which is the church, because of Judas's in the church. Does that kind of get at it, Jorge?
Yes, I think you raised some good points as well. Because even if we look at the Old Testament, Israel wasn't always walking in the ways of the Lord. So why would I hold the Catholic Church to that standard? But
that's right. Well, I will tell you this, Jorge, that's a good point. In fact, Israel seldom, you had some times during Hezekiah, Josiah, you know, you had some golden times, but mostly there was a lot of problems. And even during those golden times, but certainly in the new covenant, we have a much better covenant, as the inspired author to the Hebrews says, built on better promises. And so the church is much more glorious and holy than the Old Testament people of God. That's why you have the lives of the saints, as I said, and the incredible fact of the Catholic Church has literally, in the last 2,000 years, changed the entire world. I mean, the Catholic Church gave us hospitals, for example. The university came from the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church evangelized the entire world. In fact, the Protestants basically, you know, went over Christian countries snatching sheep out of the church is basically what happened there. The Catholic Church evangelized the entire world. So the church is an incredible, I would say, inexplicable entity when you look at what she has done throughout the world. And when you consider this, Jorge, the Catholic Church has taught one Lord, one faith, one baptism for 2,000 years. There's no human explanation for that. There's never been a single contradiction between popes in definitive or infallible teaching. Not a single contradiction between any infallible teachings over those 2,000 years. That is extraordinary.
And we got to have to leave it there, Tim. But thanks, gotcha. Because we got to take a quick break. But Jorge, I think you got your answer. Thanks so much for the call. More calls right after this with Tim Staples on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live. We're here for you.
St. John Paul II stated that, for the disciple of Christ, evangelization is a duty, an obligation of love. And the Catechism of the Catholic Church states that evangelization is necessary for salvation.
So we know we're called, but how do we do it?
St. Paul Street Evangelization can help. To learn more, contact us at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Check out EWTN's official YouTube channel.
Just follow the link on our homepage at EWTN.com or go to YouTube.com/EWTN.
Watch EWTN's live shows or today's homily from the Daily Mass.
Click the upload button to see our most recent clips.
You can also find all of EWTN YouTube content by clicking the playlist button.
It's all on the official EWTN YouTube channel at YouTube.com/EWTN.
Visit today.
And welcome back to the broadcast. My name is Tim Staples, and unfortunately, Cy Keller, I'm looking at him, but I can't hear him. So we are not able to connect with Cy Keller right now. So Tim Staples here for the last 10 minutes. I'm going to have to be guest and host. And as promised, we're going to right now get right back to the phone lines. And let's go to Elijah calling from Iowa. Hello, Elijah.
Hello?
Yes, welcome to the broadcast. What's on your mind?
So I have a question regarding Adam and Eve and, I guess, sort of evolution. There's like a lot of questions, but they all connect. But that's the start. It's just,
sure.
So Adam and Eve, you know, God bled.
Sure. Gotcha. Like, Yeah, well, Elijah, you're kind of breaking up here, but I think I got the gist of your question. When we talk about Adam and Eve, yes, it is true, the church does teach, as the Catechism of the Catholic Church teaches in paragraph 390, that it's a matter of faith that we have two original parents. There is no contradiction between a belief in Adam and Eve and the creation and a belief within certain parameters in evolution. Now, I should mention, Elijah, that Catholics are not required to believe in evolution. It is a matter of science. But there's a wonderful document Pope Pius XII wrote back in 1950 called Humani Generis. I'd recommend you read it. It's a wonderful document. And Pope Pius XII kind of sets out some parameters and basically says, you know, as long as you acknowledge we have two original parents, Adam and Eve, excuse me, and that God is the creator, he created all things, our souls are directly and immediately created by God, and in fact, our entire being as human beings is created by God, so that at the moment when Adam and Eve were created, I'll talk about that in a moment, there was a real creation, not just of the soul, but also of the body. A substantial change occurred at that instant in the creation of Adam and Eve. As long as you know, maintain these certain parameters, we can acknowledge, Elijah, that yes, dinosaurs, it seems pretty clear scientifically, extinct about 65 million years ago. We can acknowledge that, of course, there was years and years, millions of years of life, of animals, and so forth before men. And by the way, there is a little hint of that in the first creation story, right? 6 days, man was created on the sixth, animals were created before man. So, I mean, there's lots of things we could do with this, Elijah, but let's get to the focal point. What about Adam and Eve? Now, there are some folks who will say that you can't have two original parents because there would not be enough genetic information. And so, therefore, there would have to be numerous, I've read different from 14,000 to 114,000 Adams and Eves and so forth in order for there to be enough genetic information for us to survive as a species. And I always say, Elijah, from a Catholic perspective, there's no problem scientifically with saying that Adam and Eve, now, We can say with Pius XII that there may well have been a pre-human antecedent to Adam and Eve. In other words, it's, again, Catholics don't have to believe this, but there can be a long trajectory of an evolutionary process. I kind of look at it like, even though I know theologians say you don't look at the creation story in Genesis 2 as a science textbook, right? And I get that. It's a story communicating essential truths. But there is a sense, you know, in which I like to say that, look, the text says in Genesis 2 that Adam was formed out of the slime of the earth. Could he have been formed over millions of years? Certainly he could. I mean, we're talking about God here. And could there have been an animate source, not just pre-animate, that is the slime or the dirt, but also forms as in pre-human animate forms like, you know, the monkeys or that sort of thing that were a evolutionary movement toward. Absolutely. That is something that Catholics are free to believe. But as Pius XII says, at the moment when God intervened and he created the soul, he breathed into Adam that breath of life, which is the soul, which is the vivifying and unifying principle of the human person, that is when Adam was created, and that's when you have the first human body as well as human soul. And then, of course, Eve was created from Adam. That is a deal breaker for us as Catholics. Now, whether he used literal slime or whether he used, you know, animate, subhuman species in the trajectory of evolution. These are all matters for science. Now, when in fact God created that first body, soul composite, Adam and Eve, for my scientific friends who say, well, we need all sorts of genetic information, God knows that. He's the creator. And so he could create with Adam all the genetic information he needs, and he can do it any way he wills. Well, unfortunately, I think we are out of time. Are we out of time already? That can't be.
Of course he's shocked. Of course Tim Staples is shocked.
All right, you're back.
Yeah, sorry I abandoned you. Thanks, Tim. That was a really good 2 hours.
Hey, fantastic. Sorry about the mix-up, brother, but it's great to be with you.
That's all right, and we're very grateful you're with us. Tomorrow we got Gary Zimak and Carlo Broussard. Carlo on his favorite topic, or at least one of his favorite topics, relativism. We'll be refuting relativism tomorrow. We'll see you there, and then, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live.
Looking for a way to build daily prayer discipline? Seeing the rise in mindfulness meditation, but not sure if it is possible to meditate in a way that's consistent with your Catholic faith? Just looking for a way to breathe new life into your existing prayer routine? No matter what you're looking for, Holo is here to help. Holo is a Catholic prayer and meditation app that helps users deepen their relationship with God through audio-guided contemplative prayer sessions. From meditations on the daily gospel to the rosary to daily examines, Holo has something for everyone. Holo is the number one Catholic app in the U.S. It is free to download and has permanently free content, but you can also check out all of the premium sessions for 30 days, risk-free, by signing up at www.holo.app/breadbox.